Good morning. Thank you very much for that song. That sure lifted my heart. Honestly, if you hear a good emotional performance of how great thou art and it doesn't move you in your spirit, there is something wrong with you inside. If it doesn't light your fire, then as one of my former pastors used to say, your wood is all wet. And you need to go back, spend some time in prayer, because if that doesn't touch you, you need a little bit of revival in your life. Thank you for the introduction this morning. It is good to be back home. A lot of people run out of West Texas just as fast as they can, get rid of the blowing dust. We've got plenty of that today. And I got to say, I wasn't excited driving in here. Just saw sheets of dust blowing off the cotton fields and good old times. But there's still nothing like being back home. As he said, I am the youngest son of your illustrious song leader. Those of you who don't know me, I grew up here, sat in these pews that you're sitting in, went to school right down the street here. And, you know, I learned a lot here, learned even more when I left. Some things I ought not have learned, but I did. But we made it back home. Praise the Lord. We have turned our lives back to God, and it has been the biggest blessing you can ever imagine. Let's turn back to Psalm 1, and if you have your Bibles today. And we'll just read through it again really quickly, and we'll go through the first four verses. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season." And here's the promise. I want you to pay very close attention to this. "His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." I can't imagine what reasoning any child of God would have for wanting to forfeit that promise. Walk in God's way, and whatsoever you doeth shall prosper. I don't know about you, but I want what I do in my daily life to prosper. I want my job to go well. I want my children to be raised well. I want to have God's blessing on my life. But look at the next verse. This is a wonderful dichotomy. My wife said if I used dichotomy today, I'd be in a lot of trouble. But she's in the nursery, so I'm going to get away with it for a little bit. Oh, man. Busted again. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the seat of, or in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, this word ungodly, in your Bibles, you might have wicked, you might have sinful. Its basic meaning is not God's way. We often use this as an idiom in our common language today to describe something so vile or something so so nasty that we just don't have a word for it, or something so so big that we just, all we can say is, well, that's ungodly. Well, the word here is simply means it's not God's way. So you have this nice contrast between those who are blessed and then the ungodly. You can't have both. It is one or the other. Circle back. We'll just start back and we'll work through this passage here in detail. First one. Blessed is the man. It means blessable. How many of your parents, you've got little kids, you know, sometimes they're not blessable, okay? I love my kids, and I want to give them the world. I probably spend too much money on them, but I got to be honest. Sometimes you look at them, son, you're not blessable right now. Let's go back and have a talk, and we see if we can figure this out. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We have two access points. God has created us with two access points into our lives, our eyes and our ears. Counsel, plainly stated, we can go into all these definitions, but counsel is anything that you take into your life, anything that you let in and let influence you. And you have two ways in which the world tries to grab your influence. If somebody wants in, they have to grab your eyes and they have to grab your ears. This morning in Sunday school class, we talked about Super Bowl and Super Bowl commercials. And the amount of money people spend on that just for 30 seconds to a minute to grab your attention to influence you to buy their product or influence you to take some charitable action in your life, they spend a lot of money because they know what gets your eyes and what gets your ears is what you will do. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, anything that we take in has the ability to influence us. A lot of people will try to separate it and say, well, I can watch or listen to this or that, and it's not really going to affect me. But that is absolutely not true. There's an Indiana State put out a study on music. And the number one reason people listen to music is to set the mood for something, to express their emotions and their way of life. And lyrics are, I think, a distant third to the reason people listen to music. Well, the lyrics are in the music. How many of you have teens and understand that what they listen to seeps into their life? Have you ever heard a teen come around and start singing the most god-awful lyrics that you've ever heard? And you wonder, where did you hear that? You would never talk to me like that, but you're singing about it. And they tell you, oh, it's just a song. Well, the song becomes part of your life. The influences you let in make up who you are, because that is the counsel you're taking in. And it's the same thing with television, anything you try to you watch and use as entertainment. The way in which society has deemed the way to get into your life these days is mostly through TV. We used to watch a show on TV, a sitcom. It was hilarious. We'd roll on the floor laughing about it all the time. But then the more we watched it, the more we realized, you know, this really isn't something we probably ought to be watching as Christians. I could find no redeemable quality in any of the characters. And the plot centered around a group of friends, and it was always about alcohol, sex, and bad behavior. That was the entire comedy. And the more you start watching that, the more you realize that this is not God's way stuff. This is not something a Christian ought to emulate, but we're sitting here laughing at it and enjoying it. And when you start letting in the not God's way stuff, you start sacrificing whatsoever you do shall prosper. We do it every day. I'm as guilty as anyone on this. We cannot... Sorry, I'm putting my watch down here because we don't have a clock here. The more you let in the not God's way stuff, you start taking it in, letting it influence your life. You start acting it out. The more you sacrifice, whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. We think it's a very benign thing in our society, but it's really not. It is growing rampant. More and more media is going downhill, and people often complain about the moral degradation of society. And I hear this argument a lot, whether it's video games or TV or even music. They say, well, it really doesn't have that big of an impact. We don't think it influences people. Well, the people that are telling you these things are the same people that are spending millions of dollars on commercials trying to get you to watch and listen to this stuff. They realize it influences you. And it does. And God tells us in Psalm 1 very plainly, don't let that stuff in. Don't let this be your counsel. Because I want to bless you. I want whatever you do to prosper. But you have to let me in. You have to let my counsel into your life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. It's a wonderful, wonderful transition here. You notice these three parts is the Hebrew poetic device talking about the entirety of your life here. It's not just literal walking. It's not literal standing, literal sitting. It's a way to express the not God's way through your entire life. And it gives you three examples. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, our only job in life is to make Christ look good. 2 Corinthians 5:20 lets us know that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador's one job when he goes out into the world, into these various countries, is to be a good representative of the government that sends him. He is supposed to carry the message of the president and of his sending government. But we are no different than Christ. in this aspect. We are supposed to take him with us and proclaim him wherever we go. But when we stand in the way of sinners, we have just ruined our ability to represent Christ in the most positive way. Our only job in life is to represent Christ. The simplest test I know that I've ever heard on this passage is, did I make Jesus look good today? Did I make Jesus look good today at work? Did I make Jesus look good today in my home, in my children? Did I go everywhere and people would be able to look at me and say, now that's a virtuous Christian man or woman? If the answer is no, then at some point you've stood in the way of sinners. And we have sacrificed, whatsoever you do will prosper. And the most important thing you have on this earth is your testimony. If you lose your testimony, then you have lost what it means to be a Christian, and you have destroyed the great commission that we have to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Because no one will listen to you when you are standing in the way of sinners. When you look, act, walk, and talk just like the rest of the world, the rest of the world knows that you're not supposed to. I got to say, everywhere I've been all over the world, in the military, and everyone knows what a Christian is and is not supposed to do. It's fascinating. I'll go and I was living in Hawaii, and I would go to the beach and go to places, and people would just look at you and say, well, I didn't think a Christian was supposed to do that. Can they do that these days? Did that change? Well, no, it hasn't changed. The Word of God has remained the same. Wherever you go, ask yourself this question. Did I make Jesus look good today? Last weekend, we went camping. Easter weekend, not the weekend to go camping in San Antonio, by the way. Everybody is out there. You can't hardly breathe at a campsite out in the open air. We went with a couple of friends from our church. They have a couple of kids about the age of my oldest, about 2 years old. And we had a great time Friday. Kids running around, playing. They were playing with the people in the campsite next to us. We were kind of developing a rapport with them, let them borrow some toys, or they let us borrow toys and let them borrow a lantern. It was becoming a very nice time. Well, my son is 2 years old. If you remember 2 years old, you remember this is the time when they really start to assert themselves. And no becomes a very big part of their vocabulary. Well, it's about nighttime. Mason has gotten to the point where he doesn't like bedtime. He will do whatever he can to get out of bedtime, including telling you he needs to go to the bathroom 20 times when he just went. Well, Sarah takes him to go to the bathroom, and I don't know what happened. I'm out tending to the fire. I don't even know what I was doing at this point. She went to take him to the bathroom, was way across the camp area, and on the way back, all of a sudden, I hear this screaming, protesting. No idea what. You never really know. Something doesn't typically go his way, and he's just all out of sorts. Well, they get back, and we're trying to calm him down. He's hysterical at this point. We don't want to wake everyone up, because it's getting, about 10 o'clock at night, roughly. And he's just wailing loud as can possibly be. We're trying our best to calm him down. We take him, we sit in the truck, hoping no one would hear for a while. Eventually, we think we got him calm, so we go back into the tent. My six-month-old is sleeping in a little pack-and-play, sleeping sound, but we finally got him calmed down. Well, Mason, we put him down to rest, and he just goes ballistic again. Cannot calm him down. And Sarah and I, we're tired. We've been out all day, and we're starting to lose it ourselves a little bit. And we're like, you wake that baby, it's over for you, young man. You are way beyond blessable right now. Do not wake that baby. All of a sudden, this baby wakes up, and now we've got two kids screaming hysterical in our tent. We can do nothing about it. And we're thinking, oh my goodness, there is about to be a riot here in the campsite. People are going to run us off with torches and pitchforks. Please calm down. We lost our patience a bit that day. I took Mason out to the truck and set him down And boy, I decided to stand in the way of sinners big time. I'm usually not one to lose my temper. Oh, but I sure did. And I sat him down and I yelled at him. I screamed at the top of my lungs, thinking, I'm in the truck. No one's going to hear this. Let me tell you what. Sarah was in the tent. She could hear it over the screaming baby. I guarantee everyone else could. Oh, I could have died. My son's scream went from hysterical protest to brokenhearted. Oh, it was terrible. I had spent some time with God that night. It still gets me. If you've ever done that to your child, it is so easy to stand in the way of sinners sometimes. What does it take to make you forget your one job in life? Well, for me, all it took was a screaming child. It was terrible. I forgot for those moments. My God tells me to train up a child in the way he should go. I forgot Ephesians 4:6-4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, or children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I forgot my one job in life, and I broke the heart of my child. What's more, I broke the heart of God that night. What does it take for you to forget your one job in life and break the heart of God? Screaming child? A preference. Something you want to do, but God doesn't want you to do. Something you don't want to do that God does. What does it take? You'll often find that it's not much, but it means the world. But you know what's worse? You say, oh, Brother Matt, what could possibly be worse than that? I ruined my witness that night. I told you we had been building up a rapport with the campsite next to us. You know, we normally carry gospel tracts with us wherever we go so we can share the gospel with people we meet. Well, I guarantee if my wife heard me yell at him over a screaming baby, those people in the next tent, I bet they heard it too. What good does it do me to share the gospel with them if I'm no different? I say, what else? Why do I want your God when you've got the same problems I do? How great is your God if this is the way you act? I ruined my testimony that night because I decided to stand in the way of sinners. How often do we do that? I'd say daily. And boy, I sacrificed whatsoever I do shall prosper on that night. Praise the Lord, He's forgiving. Praise the Lord for that one. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What is scornful? We don't use that word a lot today. It means to be contemptuous or disdainful, insolent, acting in defiance or disregard. Let me break this down in the simplest term I can. It's griping. To be scornful is to gripe. We are good at griping. It has become so comfortable. People think that the sin is not to gripe too much. The sin is not to gripe. You know, in the Old Testament, God directly intervened and killed more people for griping than for any other sin. Take a look at Numbers 14:26-30. No one, except for Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, would enter the promised land because they were murmuring. They spent 40 years in the wilderness that they didn't have to because they murmured. That's just griping low tone under your breath. By the way, you don't have to make it audible for it to be griping. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's reference back to Numbers. You know what? That sin of murmuring, griping, if you will, is listed right up there with the horrible sins that we know God hates and calls abomination of idolatry and fornication. Ladies and gentlemen, griping is not good, but we have come so accustomed to it. I probably did it this morning. I think we were talking about politics. You know what? When we gripe, the world gripes. And they look at us. If it's not any better for you, why do I want your God? You gripe just like I do. You know, if God still intervened and killed us for griping today, we'd have to do a whole lot of funerals. If only we had preachers to do them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. I'm sorry. Let me go back and say one more thing. Because I struggle with this one. I struggle mightily with this one. I always have, and I probably always will. And I got to pray about this one daily. I said griping does not have to be verbalized. Your face is God's billboard. People know what's going on inside by the look on your face. When I got married, I had a horrible time with this. My wife will tell you, she would interrupt something I was doing or ask me to do something I didn't feel like doing at the moment. And I would, right now, eventually, after she corrects me a few times for a couple of years, I figured out, just don't say anything, just get up and do it. You know, godly husband's supposed to respect the wife. All right, we just won't say anything. Then she started saying, What's the problem? I didn't say anything. Did you see your face? Fix your face. I still have a hard time. Oh, man. I have the worst countenance in the entire world, and I realize it. And boy, I need prayer on that one. Your face is God's billboard, and it will show scorn quicker than it shows happiness. I can have a straight face and be just as gleeful as anyone in the world. But the moment I get upset, it's written right here. Everybody knows it. Fix your face. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, I have been throughout my life on both sides of Psalm 1. Like I said, I grew up here, raised in the church. Then I went off to college, did the college thing, went on an ROTC scholarship. Life was great. By the way, young people in here, I see a couple. You're going to go to college. I hope you will. It's very good for you. College diploma is almost like a high school diploma these days. You just need it to get ahead in society. But let me tell you, college is where you will find all of the temptations, all of the things that you know you're not supposed to be involved in. And it's going to be easy because suddenly you are your own authority in almost every way. And the biggest and first mistake when I left here, Oklahoma, Texas, and I went just down the road, San Angelo, Texas. I went to Angelo State. The biggest mistake I made was I want the college experience. I want to go to college. I want to enjoy my time, and then we'll go off on to a career. That was the dumbest thing I think I've ever said. I had everything set up for a full appointment to the Air Force Academy, but at the same time, I had my ROTC scholarship, and I rationalized in my mind, if I go to the academy, it's just going to be like basic training for 4 years, and I'm not going to have all the fun in college. I'm going to miss out. Well, what I missed out on was years of whatsoever you do shall prosper, because I unwisely chose to heed the counsel of the ungodly, to stand in the way of sinners. And young people, when you go to college, you got to realize that that's going to be there, and it takes a lot of prayer and self-discipline to avoid that. And let me go one further. Just because you go to a Christian college does not mean that that is going to shield you from those influences. I'll even go one farther than that. I'll say going to a Baptist college will not shield you from that. Baylor University, Baptist college. Number 9 biggest party school in the country, according to Playboy magazine. Let me stop. I did not go to Playboy magazine. Find that. You find all the information you need on Google and type in surveys before you go there. Baylor, Baptist University, number 9 party school in the country. What an indictment on an organization that takes on the name of God. Just because it's a smaller Christian or Baptist university does not mean anything either. Hardin-Simmons University, right over here in Abilene. probably a very good school. I haven't gone there. But you know what's in the same town? Abilene Christian. Abilene Christian's right up there with Baylor. I did a lot of research before I said this. I looked into student reviews of the area, and their biggest complaint about Abilene Christian and Hardin-Simmons was that there's nothing to do in this town, so all everyone does is drink and party. Being at a Christian school does not shield you from the influence of the world. Hopefully it will vector you, but don't count on it. Don't count on where you are to shield you, because the world's out there. The world's everywhere. The devil's everywhere. No wall, no Christian organization, no sign that says Baptist, Christian, or whatever is going to shield you from the influence of the world. Anyway, I went off to college. I was doing really well in ROTC. Number one in my class for most of the time. I was excelling. I was going to be a pilot. Not a doubt in my mind, nor the minds of most of my classmates. And that fell through. Let me go back. I was going to talk about this earlier, and I skipped right over it because I thought we were pressed for time. But I think it's important to talk about. When it says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. When they would thresh the wheat, they would beat it with this big club. They had a couple ways to do it, but one of the ways was they had this big club with a spike in the end, and they would just beat it. And it's the implement was called a tribulum. From the word we get tribulation. By the way, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. And he's absolutely right. Being a Christian does not shield you from tribulation. It's still coming. It's supposed to give you a different perspective. Well, so they would thresh this wheat, get all the grains out. Then they would take a pitchfork, throw it up, all the chaff would fly away. Just be rocked. You're going to have tribulation. Life is going to beat you down at all points. And if you are walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful, you're going to be like the chaff. And it's going to take next to nothing, just a little breath of wind, to blow you away and to rock your world. So I'm in college and lose my pilot slot. Starts coming hard. I lose all focus. You know what? I gather up and it's okay. We can make the best of this situation. I end up in the Intel career field. Was a great blessing. God has used that in a great way in my life, and I'm thankful for it. Thankful for that tribulation that came. Went off to Hawaii. Was doing great things there. I was serving the Air Force in paradise. I worked with Predators and Reapers, all the drones you hear about. So daily I was stepping into theater, stepping out, living in paradise. Life was great, right? Well, 2 years, no. 6 months after I got there. Biggest tribulation I had had to that point in my life. Got a call. Great, I was in the hospital. Didn't look good. He actually got on the phone and talked to me, which was, you know, abnormal for him. He's a quiet guy. And said something to me that he never said before. He said, when are you coming home? It was time to come home. Long story short, he didn't make it. I went back, lives in Hawaii, living in paradise, you know, thinking I'm enjoying life, but the longer I was out there, separated from everything I wanted, everything I needed and loved, constantly, all the time, because I was living according to the ungodly. I was standing in the way of sinners, and I was sitting in the seat of the scornful, doing what I thought was best for my life, what I thought was best for my career. And by the way, outside of looking in, my life was great. I was doing well. I was making rank. I was winning awards. But that's not what matters. My walk with God was non-existent. I tried churches and I just couldn't feel at home there because my heart was not where God wanted it to be. And he just kept it coming. Till finally, I just said, God, I don't want to live like this anymore. This is not the life I want. I'm so unhappy. Nothing I do is prospering. I want to do it your way from now on. I don't care what it is. Just show me what you want from me. Let's go that way. My way is not working. A couple months later, re-met my wife on Facebook. Not typically a fan of Facebook, but it obviously has its merits. We started dating again. I say again, I took her to prom. I didn't call her back. We're sorry. And you know what? At that time, I had just come out of a nasty long-distance relationship, and I didn't really want to deal with that again. But God said, no, this is the way you asked for me to show you my way. This is it. Go that way. Okay, let's just go. Oh, man, what a blessing that was. Sweet, sweet wife. I just love her to death. She makes me a better person in more ways than you can imagine. So we decided to get married after I move. I just got reassigned to Las Vegas. And we were going to get married and then drive up there. And we made a determination together that we wanted to do things God's way. We wanted to make sure that we had God's blessing on our life and in our wedding vows. I remember Brother Elwin, if you remember him, put in our vows that we would put God above everything else in our lives and even before each other. And, you know, I really took that to heart. And, you know, we got there. One of the first things we did was find a good church, get in there. We were finally getting discipled and growing spiritually. Oh, and it was great. I can't imagine being any happier than we were in that time. Yes, it was the honeymoon phase. But you know what? Life was, it was on the uptick. It was great. A few months later, I thought my granddad passing was bad. And don't get me wrong, it was bad. We got pregnant unexpectedly. We lost that baby. That one hurt. But you know what the difference was? We had made a determination to have our delight in the law of the Lord. We made a determination to do things God's way. You know, we had friends and family there to encourage us. And you know what? It made us so much stronger as a couple. Because we were trying our best to do things God's way. We weren't perfect yet. Oh man, we had so far to go. We still have a long way to go. But the difference in that trial and the ones before was astounding. It didn't stop there. As we grew, started praying for God to help us get involved in aspects of ministry. Whether it was something small, we didn't really care. We knew we needed to get involved. Long story short, but he ended up sending us to Baltimore. We did not want to go to Baltimore. And shortly after we got there, we had our first son, Mason, and Sarah was not able to stay home with him. And I had a job where I was traveling 2 to 3 weeks out of the month, so I was rarely home. I had just started school, so I was full-time school, full-time work, all over the country traveling for work. And she's at home also working. And oh, I tell you, that year we spent in Baltimore, just like those last 2 years in Hawaii. But you know what? We grew so much as a couple during that time. We grew so much as Christians during that time because we determined to walk in the counsel of God. Running short on time here, so I'll move along. I know Brother Mark likes to give you the remedy or the antidote to this stuff. Well, it's found right there in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate both day and night. If you want whatsoever you do shall prosper, you've got to figure out what God wants from you. You've got to figure out how you go about pleasing Him. It's an absolute necessity. Luke 6, verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You say, well, I love Jesus. Brother Matt, I believe you do. It's a testimony you hear this morning. But do you really love Jesus enough for it to affect your life and start walking in His counsel? Or is it just something you say to make yourself feel better? Turn to John 14. I want you to see this because it's so very important. It's important enough. He said it four times in one speech. John 14 through John 17 is all one speech by Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll know the almost the entirety of those three chapters, four chapters, is read. It's one speech. It is in the upper room, called the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus gives His final instructions to His disciples before He departs to go through the Passion Trial to be crucified. His last instruction to His disciples. Verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Do you want the power of God in your life? Do you want God to manifest Himself to you? Well, He just said, you do that by keeping my commandments. You show your love to me by keeping my commandments. Turn the page. Well, I hope it might be on the next page for you. Chapter 15, verse 7. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Let me paraphrase. "Take your delight in my law, and whatsoever you do, it shall prosper." It's like he's quoting Psalm 1 here. Skip a couple verses down. Verse 10. "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." God wants to bless us so much, and we keep hindering him by ignoring what he has to say. He wants to bless us more, apparently, than we want to be blessed. Because we walk through daily life and we forget about what this says daily life is supposed to be like. Go on over. Chapter 15, verse 14. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Skip over one more. Chapter 17, verse 17. This is his final prayer for his disciples. And by the way, it's for us too. Later on, he says, not just them, but they who come after them. Verse 17, he asks God the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Ladies and gentlemen, this is the word. This is truth right here. This is the counsel of the godly. This will help you stay out of the way of sinners. But you know what the sad truth is? 95% of self-identified Christians have a Bible. By the way, if you're one of the 5% today and you don't have a Bible, please don't leave without letting me or Dad know. He would love nothing more than to put a Bible in your hand. Don't be one of the 5%. You need the Word of God if you want the blessing of God. 95% of self-identified Christians say they own a Bible. What's more is they own 4 to 5 Bibles on average. Average Christian owns 5 Bibles. Here's the sad part. 31% read it daily. 31%. It is dusty and on a shelf. 37% read it weekly or less. That's just over a third of Christians who say they own 4 to 5 Bibles never pick them up. How often do you read your Bible? How much of it do you read? You know, less than 0.25% of self-identified Christians read their Bible through in a year. Less than 4% have done that ever. Well, man, I just don't have time to read that whole thing in a year. I mean, there's 1,500 pages in there. How am I going to do that? 11 minutes a day. 4 chapters. Read the Bible through in an entire year. Less than a year. Average American spends 6 hours a day in leisure activity. 3 hours of that on TV. We're going to spend 3 hours walking in the counsel of the ungodly. But then we refuse to spend 10 to 15 minutes a day reading the most important and only book that God ever wrote. I work full-time, 40 to 50 hours. I go to school full-time. I have 2 kids, 2 and 6 months old. I don't have time. I see people watch 3 hours of TV a day. I don't know how in the world they do that. I can't seem to get 5 minutes. But I make darn sure I get my Bible every day. It is my goal to read it through twice in a year. I read about 10 to 15 chapters a day. I don't sit down and do it all at once. Sometimes I can't because kids cry, you got to get up and deal with it. I got homework too. By the way, my Bible reading is not part of my school. That is extra that I'm expected to do or expected to know. I make sure I get my Bible every day because I want whatsoever you doeth shall prosper. Because it's a promise. It's a guarantee in life. Here's what's worse. This stat really just made me sad. 60% of Christians not interested in receiving input from their Bible. How in the world are you going to change your life and start taking on whatsoever you doeth will prosper if you don't care to let the Bible influence how you live? 2 Timothy 3:16, I hope it's a very familiar verse to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Broken down simply, the Bible is there to tell you what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. This is life's instruction manual. And life is too important, our children and our souls are too important to not read the instruction manual. 10 minutes a day will go a long way. That's clearly more than most people do. And I guarantee if you make God a priority in your life, it is very easy to find that 10 minutes and get in your Bible every day. Very easy. And I'll tell you what, the more you do it, the more you'll want to do it. And you'll find yourself, 4 chapters, that's just not enough. I got to have more. Give me more. I need more meat. I want more of God's promise. I promise you that will happen. And you've probably heard this before, but I loved it, so I'm going to include it. What if we treated our Bible like our cell phone? You know, I've wanted on many occasions to snatch the phone out of my wife's hand just to see if it detaches. I'm sure she thought the same of me. They just thought the same of me. I have a game on my phone called Clash of Clans. I can't stop. What if we treated our Bible like our cell phone? What if we carried around in our purses and in our pockets? Man, I can't carry that around and it'll look ridiculous. It'll look ridiculous. What if we carried our Bible around like we did our cell phone and went to it when we needed something? What if we used the Bible to get text messages? Messages from the text. You get the pun. What if we flip through it several times a day? What if we pull it out of our pocket obsessively and looked at it? What if we turned back when we left the house because we forgot it? We said, oh no, I forgot my Bible. You have to go back. What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we treated it like the treasure that it is? What if we gave it to our kids as gifts? What if we used it when we traveled or in case of emergency? You know, when we're in trouble, how many times we go to our cell phones and say, well, let me call someone. God's the one you need to call. God's the one that's going to tell you what you need to do. He's the one that's got the counsel for you. So where is your Bible every day? Is it on a dusty shelf? Does it ever make it off? I hope so. Oh, you need it. I need it. You say, maybe, Brother Matt, I'm good here. Well, then pray for me. Man, there's some days I just don't get to it. Saturdays, usually. Some days I don't get my word in. And you know what? It affects me. It really does. Pray for me if you don't struggle with this. You know, I watched a video not too long ago. It was a video of people were handing out Bibles to a group of Christians in China. It's hard to get a Bible there if you don't know. Government doesn't really like it. So they can't get a Bible, but what they want is a Bible. They brought out this big box, all these Bibles in it wrapped in cellophane. And they opened it up and they started handing them out. You have never heard such wailing and excitement. They were so excited to get their Bible. They clung to it and they hugged it and they cried. They ripped off the plastic, and within 2 minutes, not a word could be heard because everyone was engrossed in their Bible. Can you imagine what they would say if they came to America and they went in the average home, the average Christian's home, and they looked on the shelf and they see a Bible tucked away in the bottom right, never touched, dusty? What are you people doing? I would love that Bible. But we don't treat it like the treasure that it is. But tell you what, as soon as you do, you'll start to see Psalm 1 in a new light. Because it will affect you. It will change your life. Almost done here. If you want whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. You must take delight in the law of the Lord. It will help you not to stand in the counsel of the ungodly. It will help you not to stand in the way of sinners. Help you not to sit in the seat of the scornful. You want a best commentary on what the Bible will do for you? Read Psalm 119. It's 172 verses on nothing but the Word of God and what a treasure it is and how you should use it in your life. I challenge you to read Psalm 119 and do it in one sitting. And you'll come away with it with a new respect for your Bible and a renewed spirit to read it. And we're all done here. I want to ask you a couple questions. Are you reading your Bible? Do you desire to delight in it more than you desire to delight in what the world has to offer? If the answer is no, you probably ought to spend a little time in prayer about it and start seeking God's counsel in your life. Let me ask the instruments to come to pray or come to play while we get ready for the invitation. And by the way, if you're here and you're not saved today, you don't really have to worry about this promise. Because I'll tell you, you are the sinner. You are the ungodly. You are the scornful. If you read this last two verses in Psalm 1, you'll notice that the way of the ungodly shall perish. Everyone in here is a sinner. The Bible makes that very clear. Everyone in here has sinned. And everyone deserves to go to hell to pay for that sin. And if you don't know Christ today as your Savior, that's where you're headed. And your life on earth is immaterial compared to your life in eternity. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, I urge you, please come see me. And let's get that worked out today. It is so important.